So for us today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And just to give you context of why we're going to be there and where we are, we've been looking at God's people, what it is for us to function as his church, that we are one body in many parts, and that each has been given unique gifting by the Spirit, and that God's people are meant to function all parts, doing their part so that the body of Christ is at work. And if you're listening to Dean's prayer and just praying for me, you're like, wow, what a calling. But know that nothing I do is effective without the Spirit of God and his power. And so I stand before you as a man, just like you, and with a unique calling, yes, but no unique strength in and of myself, truly. I don't know if you've ever sat in a sermon and you walked away and it was like, that was the greatest thing, and you told a friend to go listen to it, and they listen to it and they look at you like, that wasn't that great. That's the Holy Spirit at work in his people while we are gathered in corporate worship, making his word effective well beyond the gifts and abilities of any person and any preacher. Praise God for that. And so that's why we sit under his word, is because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that it becomes effectual. So as we seek to hear from him, and again, just us submit to him as he is God and we are his people, let's stand in reverence for his word, that we, even by doing this, we are expressing our willingness to submit to him and hear what he has to say for us. Paul says this, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Jesus, would you, by your words, speak to us this morning? God, thank you that you've called us together as your people. You are the one who have saved us. You're the one who is at work in us. And so, Father, I pray that we would reflect your goodness as we live as your people together. So, Father, help us to look at this. How have you not only called us together, but how should we function? And, God, give us great clarity in that. Father, even bring conviction. Help us to see our great need, not only of you as our Savior, but of each other as your body. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as I list off these names, I just want you to take note of the initial reaction that kind of just wells up in you, just kind of that first reaction. Ronald Reagan, okay? Probably for most, it's kind of a feeling of honor, or someone who is revered, a respectable man, one who is led well. George H.W. Bush, kind of probably a neutral response of just kind of like, yeah, okay. Bill Clinton, okay, more smiles, depends on where you might be. George W. Bush, okay, everybody smiles at that name, right? Barack Obama, Donald Trump. It's interesting, once you get past Ronald Reagan, those names of our presidents evoke a real response, either of cynicism or of kind of almost kind of satirical laughter, like they make great Saturday Night Live sketches, or maybe critique, or these names bring out real responses. But most of those responses, if you think about it, just listen to the last many years of our national dialogue of our presidents. Most of it is very negative. Now, depending, regardless of where you are politically, I think, especially when you have a president in office that you don't agree with, I would hope that we, as God's people, are not leading the charge of negativity. Disagreement over ideas, go for it. But negativity against the man, I pray that we would not be that. And here's why. Because unless you've sat in the seat of leadership where maybe Obama had to make 10 to 15 decisions every day that are unanswerable, both A and B are terrible choices and you have to decide one. Until you've sat in that seat, and none of us have, we've sat in that seat in certain facets, until you've sat in the seat of leadership, I think we should not be ones that throw stones at the ones that God has put in place in our midst. But it's so easy to do, and it's honestly so fun, isn't it? That's why social media exists, is so we can just poke fun and poke holes at people and do all these things. And I want to welcome us into the idea of disagreement on ideas, but if we're sitting there destroying the man, I think we're off on how God would call us to think about leadership. Because honestly, while leadership, you gain notoriety, what do you gain also is a lot of conflict and a lot of ire among people. It's an interesting thing when you think about leadership. But here's the thing, God didn't give leaders to his people, I think in any facet, parents to children, presidents or governors to his people, pastors and elders and leaders to the church. He didn't give leaders to people so that we would just have a nice, easy target. God designed leadership for the benefit of people, the benefit of anybody under leadership. But that's not really how we view leadership, is it? It's kind of like we want it and we don't want it at the same time. And I think, you know, us in the United States kind of like have a very heightened we don't want it part of us. Because we kind of revolt in some fashion against leadership, but yet we demand it to function, and when it doesn't function well, we find ourselves pretty negative. But here's the thing, God did not give leaders just to have an easy target. He gave it for the building and the benefit of anybody under that leader. And specifically for our conversation, leadership in the church. Now here's the thing, leadership in the church is a very interesting endeavor because you call very broken, very sinful, very much the normal men and women in different facets of leadership to lead, yet they're the ones that need the healing grace of God just as much as anybody else. And so there's this sense where biblical leadership has to remember that anybody that steps into that, they are first a sheep. They are first a sheep before they ever shepherd anybody. And if that's off, then the leader starts to operate oddly, and I would say act outside of the biblical norm, but also then people start to expect them to not be sheep. And so God is called broken, sinful, people in need of grace to lead his people. He cedes his authority to people that, in a sense, are in desperate need of his grace. And so it sets up this really interesting dynamic in his body that, I let me submit this to you, leadership will let you down. Yet we don't seek to let you down. How is leadership ought to function? Because it's fun to talk about one body and many parts. That's a really fun discussion. Everybody's got gifts, everybody's part of the body, everybody's pulling together. When we start talking about leadership, that becomes a harder conversation. It's not so fun anymore. But what I want to submit to you is that in leadership, that leadership is designed to equip God's people for the work of ministry. So there's this equipping ministry of leadership among God's people. And here's the thing, that really it is something that God has provided for his people. There's a provision of leadership for his people. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave those things. Actually, some versions would actually say he himself, he personally gave these people, these men, to his church. That he, Jesus, himself personally gave leaders to his church. They are personal gifts to his people. If you back up a few verses to verse 7, that you see that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Remember last week we talked about spiritual gifts, that the Spirit gives to his people, that Jesus is actually giving his grace through his Spirit to his people. And so looking back, you see that that Paul here, when he's talking about the gifts that come from Jesus, the gifts given to each of us, he actually goes one more verse in verse 8, and he quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. I'm not going to have it on the screen because his quote kind of gets us home. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so the picture is Jesus as a victor, Jesus as the conqueror, Jesus is overcoming all things, and ascending into glory, what does he do? He gives gifts to his people to then function on his behalf. Do you see that seating? Not that he's giving up his authority, but he is actually entrusting his authority to people on this earth. As he goes as the conquering victor to heaven, he now gives his dominion to us. It's just like he looked at Adam and Eve. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and what? Subdue the earth." Basically, care for it. Not control it, but oversee it. You are my stewards of my creation. And so Jesus gives his authority to other people, and he gives it to people in his church. But here's the thing: he gave not just gifts, but in verse 11, what did he give? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds and teachers. He gave different roles in the body for different people to function differently in different ways, so that by his appointment, God's people would thrive and flourish. So all of these roles, if you look at them, are leadership in some fashion or another: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. So leadership, not just the gifts that you have as an individual, are gifts of the Spirit. Leadership in God's people, among his church, are the gifts, the personal gift of Jesus to us. So that's the provision of leadership. Here's the method of leadership, is that Jesus gave different roles of leadership to his church. Why? Why did these people fill these roles? What was the purpose, according to Paul in verse 12? Jesus gave us all of these different people, these different roles. Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it is to equip. So God gives apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds to go do everything that the church is going to do, right? No. He gave those people, those roles, to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And to equip is this idea of preparation or training, to basically bring somebody to a qualification. You might even say bring somebody to completion or completeness, to completely bring somebody to a place of adequacy for the job at hand. And so God gives leaders to his church. Why? So that they might equip God's people for the work of ministry. And we've been raised, if you've been raised in the church in America, you've been raised in the exact opposite paradigm of that. Right? That's why we hire pastors. That's why we hire church staff. That's why I elected elders and deacons, so I didn't have to do it. It's actually the exact opposite, that God gives leaders to his church so that they might equip you all, the entire church, for the work of ministry. That's not the American church way, but the American church way is not biblical. It is to equip, to bring God's people to completion so that all of God's people might function in the work of ministry. Just like we said with the children's minister, the children's sermon this morning, what's kind of one of the main tasks of a parent is that the children would grow in maturity to be able to no longer be a child needing and all those things, but to actually have them be responsible, not dependent on their parents anymore. It is truly to raise up mature people in Christ. That's the point of leadership, to equip the saints. Literally, now don't get off on the wrong idea on that word saint. Literally, it means holy one. Now you're thinking, all right, you look around here, you look up here at the one speaking, you're like, there's not a holy one in this whole place. And you're right, because there's no way that we can be holy ones unless we are deemed and granted and counted as holy. And so when Paul talks about saints, he's talking about ones who have been made holy or declared holy. He's talking about God's people. He's not talking about somebody who has an excessive experience of God and has done certain things. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about saints. He's saying to equip God's people for the work of ministry. Anybody who has come to Christ and his holiness is now your record of holiness. Not because you've earned it, but God has put it in your account. So the main product is, so they're going to equip God's people for the work of ministry. So the main product, and I'm using that in quotes, of biblical leadership is what? People. That's pretty intangible. Biblical leaders are called to raise up God's people. And there's two things that are implied in this. First is that leaders ought to be equipping God's people. Okay, that's the obvious one, right? That leaders are called to equip. And here's the hard thing, is you don't see they're not equipping immediately. If there's a failure in the equipping ministry of a church, you don't see it for 10 years. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, wow. Where has the equipping ministry of leadership been? It shows up a decade after. It doesn't show up immediately. It's very hard to see. But the lacking or the benefit of it, the expansion of it, shows up 10 years down the road. But there's also something, not just that leaders are called to equip, but what, if leaders are called to equip, what does that mean for people in God's church? Is that there's an equal call that God's people should be willing, wanting, and even available to be equipped. Again, that's not necessarily the American way in church. We want to come on Sunday. We want to kind of do our thing. We really aren't looking to be developed and grown and all this, but God is saying there is such an amazing benefit for his people and for you as an individual that is available if you are willing to be equipped and be led by the leaders that God has given to us. So today I want to welcome you to Sunday school. It's kind of a 1 week look at what it is that we've been talking about since October in our leadership meetings. And I want to bring you into this discussion of what would leadership and how would leadership function differently than it's functioned in the last many years at Grace Point. Now, here's the great truth. We haven't discovered anything new. We're just rediscovering the call of elder and deacon according to what the Bible is saying should be absolute priority. That we may have actually maybe not totally lost our way, but that we have just through details and decisions and busyness lost the priority of those biblical offices. And what would our church look like if we start to recapture what God has called uniquely to those roles, and how would that affect you? So please join us, because we're going to ask questions like, what robs elders and deacons of joy? What hinders their effectiveness in the body? And how do we combat those things? And how do we allow them to flourish in their gifts and their calling that Jesus has given to them? That they are a gift from Jesus to you as members and parts of this body. So please join us during that time. So the equipping ministry of the church is there. But then there is the building ministry of God's people. That we typically think that leaders are the ones who are supposed to do the work of ministry, but that's not the way that Jesus set up his body. So here's a nice equation for you. Reliance on paid staff of a church, I would say absolute reliance, equals death for a church. If that's how we think about church, that is a certain way to see our church go to a place of ineffectiveness. That he gave leaders to his church to equip his people. Why? For what? Verse 12, first part. To equip God's people, to equip his saints for the work of ministry. That the building ministry of God's people is that you all are a part of the process of what it is to build his people. That you are equipped for ministry in the body. So you are equipped for ministry. And what does he say in the second part of verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So you've ever stepped back and just like, you know, our church isn't, and then you just fill in the blank. Okay, you know, some form of frustration or critique or whatever. Okay, and usually where does that critique go? We can say it goes to leadership. But if the role of God's people is for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, where also, you can critique us, by all means, where also should that critique go? In a sense, you're critiquing yourself. And that's what's really interesting. We don't like that. But that's the beauty of how God has designed his people. It's not just for a few to do everything. It is for God's people to build itself up. You are equipped by God through his leaders, through his work in your life and your heart for the building up of the body. And if you don't like what you see, God is calling you to function and to build the body up. And so how do you do that? Look at verse 15. Okay, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, so there's a teaching aspect, but is it just give truth and just let people deal with it? No, you speak truth in love. You understand where people are. You speak to people's life and their situation with the truth of God, and you bring that in love to them. Is it always encouraging words? Of course not. Of course not. Because we know what it is to love is to not just carte blanche accept everything in someone's life. It is to actually be willing to challenge with the truth of God. But here's what happens is I think God's people feel, you know what, I'm not equipped for that. I'm not called to that. We're going to let God's leaders do that stuff. Speak the hard truth in love. Do you see how powerful it could be if God's people become, across the board, God's people are willing to speak truth in love to each other? Willing to trust each other enough to let somebody speak in, and then willing to actually risk and speak, rather than let it, you know, kind of filter down. By the time I get something, I mean, it is way down the road, and then it's oftentimes a difficult entry, because God's people, the friends and people that might be connected to each other, have not spoken the truth in love. I want to call you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you would be able to speak into each other's lives. I'm not saying go light everybody up, but encourage each other with the word of God, that you are his, you are purchased, you are, yeah, you're broken, but you are redeemed. You are his. Speaking the truth in love. That is a community project, a body project, not just a Sunday morning project, not just a teacher in Sunday school project. That is one that we are all called to. But then also in verse 16, this The English translations kind of miss something, or at least the ESV does. It misses a repetition. Verse 16 talks about from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. There's a repetition of a word here that if you kind of miss this, I think you miss the whole point of what Paul's saying. And it's the words that the ESV translates working properly, where each part is working properly. It's a repetition of the word that we find in verse 7. Okay, verse 7 talks about grace being given according to the measure. So the word measure in verse 7 is the same kind of root word of what is in verse 16. Now, it's hard to translate in English because it doesn't make any sense to function to the measure that was given, but that's exactly the sense that Jesus is giving gifts to his church, to individuals, each one individually, according to the measure of his grace. So some are equipped one way, others are equipped another. It's according to his arrangement as he gives. Verse 16 is not just functioning properly, like you're clipping along like a car with an oil change. It is actually, you are functioning in proportion with the measure to the gifts that Jesus gave you. That's a lot more sobering. That Jesus would give you gifts according to his grace. That the body builds itself up when all of its parts function in proportion with the gifts that Jesus gave to you individually. That's why it says working properly. But I think it misses something when we miss the personal nature of what Jesus is giving in conjunction with how we ought to function. It's not just an evaluation of efficiency. It's a question of, are you functioning in the body according to the grace that Jesus has given to you? Now here, let me just kind of throw something out. Our deacons, they have, you know, in the wake of a lot of different things with churches, be it people walking in and having shootings in the middle of church services, or child protection policies that we need to put in place to protect our kids. There's a lot of different things that we are wanting to do as a body to protect our kids, to kind of have just some sense of security in what we are doing. And so the deacons have been trying to find what we've just termed a hall monitor, just kind of if we're all focused this way, nobody's looking at the front door, right? Just have somebody that would be eyes in the fellowship hall to help teachers if they need, to be able to walk and just kind of look in on children's classrooms so that accountability is there and everybody is following what they ought to be following. But here's the sobering thing. They've only been able to find 8 people that are willing to do that. If each family takes one time a year, maybe during the service or during Sunday school, you'll never have to do it again in this year. But right now, people are on a monthly schedule. Most common answer, I'm busy, I can't, I don't know if I can commit to that. We're a body. And I'm going to ask you, and that's just one small little way that we would function together as a body. You might say, I don't really care about privacy and public policy and all that stuff. We have to care about it. Because if something goes awry, then we're going to say, where was that? We have to care about it. It might not be number one on your radar, but we're a body together. Can we care for the things together that are on our radar? And so the next time the deacons ask you, or maybe you say, you know what, they did ask me, and I said no, would you go back to them and say, you know what, sign me up? 1 week a year, and this is over. We can do that. Because it reminds me, my daughter is in sixth grade, and so she's right now studying the systems of the body. Do you remember that from sixth grade science? You know, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, you know, the muscular system, digestive system, all these different, you know, the nervous system, that each system and every part of that system has to function for the body to function well. You know, any one part of any one of those systems goes awry, it's like the whole body is off kilter. And I want to call you by faith to actually follow Jesus into the way that he has arranged his body. That he is calling you as God's people to function. He's calling leaders to function in your midst. He's actually giving these things for what purpose? The second part of verse 16 does all these things. It, when we function properly, when we function in accordance with the grace and the gifts that God gave us, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. It is a self-healing, self-restoring body. It grows not because of great leadership. It grows because of people functioning as God's people together. It causes the body to grow in Christ. What happens when we do that? When we see the building up of the body of Christ? Look at verse 13. So if you're wondering, like, what's the payoff? You know what? I kind of like my Sunday mornings. What's the payoff? Verse 13, if this is functioning this way, we'll do all these things until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful. That's a lot of prepositional phrases that flow out of God's people functioning in fullness as his people. What do you see? You see unity. You see God's people together. You see the knowledge of Jesus. You see us growing up in maturity in Christ to the point, to what measure? To the fullness of Christ. And so get that. Again, that's that same word. Verse 7, verse 13, and now verse 16. It's the same word, measure. So in verse 7, God gives individual gifts, so a portion of gifts according to the measure that he gives according to his grace. So we each have a part, but then what are we going to grow up into? Fullness. So everybody actually functioning in the part of what God calls them to and the gift that he gives them, the whole body grows to fullness. And so it's fullness in Christ. It is overflowing in abundance. It's that same idea that if we function in the measure that Jesus has given us in portion, then we all mature into the fullness of Christ. What else flows from the church doing the work of ministry? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. There's that parent analogy. So that we will actually no longer be children, no longer tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That when God's people are speaking the truth in love to each other, not just waiting for a sermon on Sunday, not just waiting for your small group leader, that when God's people are functioning well, there's a stability where God's people are no longer moved by deceitful schemes, either of false teaching or of the world or of culture. We're solid in our understanding. We comprehend doctrine according to the scriptures. We comprehend solid teaching, in that we would grow up into Christ. What does it say? In verse 15, that in every way we would grow up into him who is the head. In every way. In our family, in our marriage, in our work, in our recreation, in our connection to God's people, Christ's body, and we grow up into him who is the head. As we function like that, we become more and more like Jesus. We gain an understanding of his grace and his character, and his humility starts to flourish in and through us. How does God set his people up? He gives individually gifts to his people, the parts of the body. But he also gives the gifts of leadership to his body. And I think it's a struggle just of anyone to, in a sense, follow broken, sinful leaders. And I submit that to you. My wife will say, I'm a hard person to follow. Your elders are not perfect. Your deacons are not perfect. Leaders of ministries are not perfect. But yet, interestingly, the leaders that God has given to this church are a personal gift from Jesus. And so that might they function in the calling and the gifting that Jesus has put them and placed them in, that you would function in the gifts and the calling that Jesus has given to you to the full measure of the grace that he's bestowed on you. And as we do that, then we go, all of us, to the fullness of what it is for us to know Jesus. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would do an amazing work. God, that you would give us eyes of faith. Father, that even when our eyes can't see how this is going to work, Father, that you would give us a, just by faith, by the Spirit's power, the willingness to trust your arrangement of things. Father, if it's encouragement that is a gift in this body, Father, I pray that it would flourish. I pray that those who feel that would and know that they are gifted in that way by the Spirit, Father, that that would become just a sweet aroma in this place. Father, thank you for the gifts of leaders that you've given to this church. Father, that I am a man under authority, just like anybody else. And Father, thank you for the leaders that you've placed in my life. Father, I pray that you would give us all hearts of willingness to follow. And Father, in that, that you would build us, that we would be ones that flourish in the gifting that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would bring about a radical, transforming work of your people, not just here, but for this community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.